a number of selections from the Rav on Parshas Miketz. When it says Vayesef Osam, meaning Vayesof Osam, that Joseph gathered them al Mishmar Shloshesh Yamim, he took the brothers and he put them into the prison for 3 days. Rav said, no sinner can obtain kapara, expiation, without first paying a debt to Hashem. The Rokeach, Rabbi Eliezer of Worms, called this payment Tshuvas HaMishkal, a payment in suffering commensurate with the joy derived from the sin. Most Rishonim disagreed with the Rokeach, with the strict implications of Tshuvas HaMishkal. Indeed, from the perspective of pure justice, of Midas HaDin, a man who sins must be punished in full for all his sins. Hashem, however, recognizes that Tshuvas HaMishkal is too high a price to exact from mortal man. Hashem therefore settles, compromising on the severity of the punishment. This payment is not Tshuvas HaMishkal, but instead it involves substitution of a much less severe punishment. The brothers sold Joseph as a slave. The penalty for kidnapping is death. Joseph indicated that as far as kapara, atonement, is concerned, he would be satisfied with a substitution, a token payment. Their three-day arrest would be mechaper, would atone the sin of having sold Joseph into slavery for 20 years. The brothers say, aval, indeed, ashemim anachnu, we are guilty. The word aval is not used here in the usual sense of but or however. Only if we correctly interpret the word aval shall we find in this confession a cogent expression of the tshuva which comes in the wake of the sense of sin, when the sinner can no longer bear the great fear and dread. Until now we have not admitted to or confessed our sins. Until now, the voice of our pleading brother did not shrill in our ears nor trouble our conscience. Until now, we did our very best to repress and ignore the feeling of guilt which gnawed away inside us. We did not want to admit our guilt. We did not dare to give voice to these thoughts. Now, however, we see that the sin surfaces and it confronts us. We see that Hashgacha, providence, avenges itself upon us, that Shimon is now incarcerated, that the viceroy conspires against us, though we are completely innocent, accusing us of the preposterous crime of espionage. Is it not obvious that we are called upon to answer for the blood of our brother, whose pleas still reverberate and assail our ears? This must be a punishment from Shamayim, from heaven. Our denial of sin will no longer avail. The sin confronts us in all of its dread. There is no escaping it. Come, brothers, and let us confess aloud. Indeed, aval ashemim amnachnu, we are guilty. And like the admission of guilt by the Bnei Yaakov, the heads of the Shiftei Ka, the Shiftei Yisrael, so is a confession that we, the Jews, recite repeatedly on Yom Kippur. We are not so insolent and obstinate as to say before you, Hashem, our God and the God of our fathers, tzadikim anachnu, we are righteous, velo chatanu, and we have not sinned. We are dealing with confession. Why do we suddenly begin extolling ourselves? We are not so insolent and obstinate. Why is this self-praise in the midst of our confession? In fact, the passage does not praise it, instead emphasizes our guilt. Our God and the God of our fathers, let our prayer come before you, and turn not your back upon our supplications. Though we are not so insolent and obstinate as to say before thee, God, our Lord and Lord of our fathers, righteous are we and we have not sinned. Why are we not insolent and stubborn in saying we have not sinned? It is not because we have completely repented in your sight. It is because we can no longer deny our guilt. Aval, indeed, everyone sees it, and it cannot be concealed. We and our forefathers have sinned. Anachnu vavoseinu chatanu. Aval, indeed, anachnu vavoseinu chatanu. So they didn't know the identity of the viceroy. They didn't realize it was Joseph. And the pasuk says, when they tell Father what had happened, Vayomer Eleinu Ha'ish, the viceroy is referred to as Ha'ish. And the man said to us, there's a fascinating parallel found in the three parshios of Vayishlach, Vayeshev, and Miketz. All refer to an Ish, a man, a mysterious individual. In Vayishlach, we encounter the Ish who wrestles with Yaakov. In Vayeshev, as Joseph searches for his brothers, he meets an Ish who tells him where his brothers can be found. Finally, in Miketz, Joseph himself becomes a mysterious Ish who confronts his brothers on their arrival in Egypt. There is an important contrast between the Ish with whom Yaakov fights in Vayishlach and the Ish of Vayeshev or of Miketz. Yaakov knew his enemy, the Sarosh shel Esav, according to Rashi, the ministering angel of Esav, and the reason for his brother's hostility. Yaakov stood accused of a double crime, taking the Bechora, the special right of the firstborn, and the Brachos, his father's blessings, and he had to face his adversary. When one knows his enemy, it is possible to plot a strategy. There are ways to disengage, for example, by offering gifts. In Vayeshev and Miketz, the Ish was unknown to those to whom he appeared. When an Ish is unknown, the result is fear. Is he a friend or a foe? What does he want? The Ish whom Joseph encountered is strange and foreboding. Why does the Torah reveal the encounter? And what did Joseph hear about the brother's location? Had this Ish not appeared, Joseph might have simply gone back home, and he would not have been sold into slavery. Clearly, it was all part of Hashem's plan. Similarly in Parshas Miketz, why should this powerful and frightening Ish ask them all sorts of personal questions about their father and their brother? It was all part of the divine plan, paving the way for the coming of the Mashiach. Yehuda says, Anochi ervenu miyadi tivakshenu. I will guarantee him. From my hand you can demand him, Yehuda says to Father, when he says that he will take Binyamin to Mitzrayim and bring him back. Here Yehuda carries the burden for the house of Yaakov and for all the tribes. To Yaakov he guarantees Binyamin's safety, placing his future in this world and the next at stake. The Torah does not detail the intense internal struggle that resulted in the ongoing refinement of Yehuda's personality. Very slowly, Yehuda's glory, heroism, and courage were revealed. Yehuda demonstrated power and self-control, transforming his character. When they come down, it says to Egypt, Vayar Yosef itam es Binyamin. Joseph sees with them, with the brothers, Benjamin. Vayomer la'asher al beiso, haveyas ha'anashim habayisa. Bring these men into the home. Joseph was shocked that Yaakov had not accompanied Binyamin to Egypt. Joseph therefore delayed meeting his brothers. He needed time to determine his next course of action in his plan to have his father bow to him. Joseph assumed by bringing Binyamin to Mitzrayim that Yaakov would never leave Binyamin, and that ultimately the second chalom, the second nevuah that Yosef had of the sun, the moon, and the stars would be fulfilled. So Yosef asked the brothers, Avichem Hazakein, your old father. Yaakov is frequently called the Zakein, the old one, in the Torah and in the Midrash. Despite the fact that Avram and Yitzhak lived much longer and lived to be a much older age, Yaakov never achieved their longevity. In Talmudic and Midrashic literature, Yaakov is called Yisrael Saba, the old Israel. In what matter did Yaakov distinguish himself that his name became the generic name for an entire people, right? We're the Beis Yaakov, we're the Bnei Yisrael. And why is he in particular called the Zakein, or in Aramaic, Saba? Yaakov was the first patriarch to establish direct communication with his grandchildren. Our people is called Israel, or Jacob, for it was he who created the Jewish community which ensures Jewish continuity. What preceded him were patriarchal families. Though the covenant was made initially with Abraham, it was not until Yaakov that the secret of perpetuating the Masorah was discovered. He is the one who laid the foundation for a people. It says, Lo yuchlu hamitzrim le'achol es ha'ivrim lechem, ki so'eva hi le'mitzrayim. The Egyptians would not eat food with the Hebrews, for that would be an abomination, a to'eva for Mitzrayim. Even after rising to power, Joseph felt lonely. He could never integrate himself into Egyptian society. The Egyptians desperately needed Joseph, his talents, his vision, so they tolerated him. He was the instrument used by God to realize the destiny of the covenantal community. The last piece for today. Joseph says, Asher nimsa ha-gavia biyado, hu yiyeh li oved. The one in whose possession the goblet is found, that one will be the oved. He'll be the servant to me. You offered yourselves all the servants? No. The one who stole the goblet. Joseph initiated a hoax that at first glance it appeared to be very cruel. However, by threatening to make Benjamin a slave forever, Yaakov would now be forced to come to Mitzrayim to beg for Binyamin to be set free. Yaakov would bow to Joseph, and Joseph would have his second dream realized. He would gain the Malchus, the kingship of Israel. I want to wish everyone a very meaningful Hanukkah and a very meaningful Parshas Miketz.